the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, as we continue our study through the book of this Gospel of Luke. And we'll pick up at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this example. Lord, as we know that you love us so deeply. Lord, you said that you would leave the 99 for the one. And Lord, we know that you love these two disciples, that we're on that road to Emmaus, and Lord, we're all on a road to Emmaus of some sort. And I just pray that you administer to each of us individually, but to also this body corporately. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for your church. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here to move amongst your people. I just pray, Lord, that this would light a fire in our hearts, Lord, to let others know about your grace and your love and your mercy and what you have done for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. It says, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Emmaus is Hot Springs. It's not known exactly where this place is in present times, but evidently about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, this city existed. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So it's Sunday, all right? The Passover has concluded. Luke now takes us, listen, this is the longest recorded exchange regarding Jesus and the disciples or apostles, those he appears to after his resurrection. And so after the 3 days events really in Jerusalem, Jesus appears to these two men. Mary Magdalene and the other women had been to the tomb. They discovered that the tomb was empty. Peter and John, after being told the news of what had happened, as Mary Magdalene came back to them, they have the race to the tomb to see for themselves that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was not there. We know that there were angels proclaiming that Jesus was not in the tomb. It was not a vision, and we're going to see that the men had a general understanding of what happened, but they were having a hard time believing it, accepting what really had been proposed to them before they started out on their journey. And Emmaus may have been their home, we're not sure. But the angels proclaimed that he has risen, which is exactly what he said would happen. And as the events of the resurrection of Jesus are unfolding in Jerusalem, Luke draws our attention away to these two men on a specific road heading to a specific city. It was possible that they were heading home, we don't know, or maybe it was a place that they would stop over before they got home. But these men were two of them, it says. Not known disciples of Jesus. I mean, this wasn't John, it wasn't Peter, it wasn't James, they weren't one of the apostles, you know, one of the front guys. They were just a couple of the other guys that had been with Jesus. And they were walking and talking along a 7-mile journey, roughly 3 hours walking time. They were trying to make sense of all they had heard and witnessed there in Jerusalem concerning Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, this was the Passover of Passovers. It was the Passover for the ages, one for the record books for sure, because the actual feast and the Passover itself was overshadowed by the one who became the Passover for everybody else. 1 minute they are proclaiming, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the next thing is, as they were proclaiming that, their belief was that Rome was going to be overthrown, the kingdom of God was going to be established. They were excited. They had believed their king had come. But in a matter of days, their hopes are dashed. They thought Jesus was the one, the promised Messiah, and instead of overthrowing the Roman oppressors, he went and got himself arrested. Can you believe that? He was tried numerous times before the Sanhedrin, before Herod, remember, and before Pontius Pilate. He was then handed over to be scourged and crucified like a common criminal. They had certainly heard of the great signs and wonders performed by Jesus. Maybe these two had witnessed a great many of them. We're not sure. His words and works were unlike anything they had ever heard or had ever seen. There was such promise and such power in Jesus and what they had witnessed. He had become their hope. And as they were walking, they started to wonder, was that hope misplaced in the one called Jesus of Nazareth? He had kept, you know, he continued more than once. He alluded to something about suffering and dying. But that didn't make any sense to them because their hopes were pinned on something else. They were confused. They were becoming depressed. Doubt was setting in. No doubt, fears were coming to the surface. What now? What do we do now? Yet something awesome was happening. And they didn't even know that it was going on as they talked about Jesus and were earnestly trying to sort the events out, all those things that had happened, those things that we're going to see. They explained to Jesus as if he didn't know what was going on, but they didn't have a real clear and concise understanding of exactly what had happened that day. And as they're talking, it's like, you know, just poof, out of nowhere, Jesus, or this seeming stranger, begins walking with them. You ever been in a conversation so deep, you know, maybe you're, you know, after church, and by the time you're done, you look at your watch, and it's like, where has the time gone, and where has all the people gone? or you've been in a place and you're talking, and while you're talking, all of a sudden the place fills up and you're wondering, where did all these people come from? You ever been that deep in a conversation with somebody where you're just not aware of what's going on around you? You know, in my mind, Jesus kind of just came along and is hanging out with them, and all of a sudden they realized, you know, it's just not the two of us anymore. There's somebody else walking and hanging out with us and listening to what we have to say. But they were in a deep conversation. They conversed and reasoned means that they were engrossed in a very serious conversation. They were discussing things back and forth about what had happened. So unaware of what is going on around that Jesus shows up and he starts walking with them. In verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They were not expecting that Jesus would appear. As we see in what they explained to him, you know, about the events and their understanding of the events, the reappearance or the resurrected Christ is not one of the things that they were on, you know, that they were figuring out yet at this time. To this point, they had not heard of Jesus appearing to anyone else. We know that they certainly had heard from the women that the tomb was empty, that there were some angels that may have appeared in a vision explaining some of the things that were going on, and maybe a couple of the apostles or the disciples had run to the tomb and confirmed the reports, but no report yet of Jesus appearing. All they knew was that he was missing from the tomb. In verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? The better text, it says, puts the question mark after the walk. And it says, and they stood there sad. So Jesus asked them, why are you guys so bummed out? You know, you look sad. You're just standing there sad. And as I said, the question mark is after the walk. They're just standing there kind of dumbfounded. Here's this guy that they didn't even realize was walking with them, and he begins to start asking them questions about what they're talking about. Here's the thing. Jesus knew exactly what they were struggling with. He knew their fears. He knew their failures. He knew their concerns. He knew their doubts. And yet he asked them, guys, why don't you just tell me what it is you're talking about? Why are you so sad? Why do you look so sad? What happened? And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things which happened there in these days? Today we'd probably say it like this, are you for real? Don't you know what's been going on? Jeez, hello! You know, you can almost see hear the attitude. Don't you read the papers or get the news? There's this thing called the World Wide Web that Al Gore, you know, invented, remember? But don't you know, are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that didn't hear about this past Passover? I mean, this was like no other Passover before. And so they're looking at him, they're kind of bewildered. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And so they understood that he was a prophet of God and mighty in deed. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Maybe they had witnessed the trials and him being taken away. We don't know. They were hoping, verse 21, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So we see that they had kind of that same hope that the 12 or now 11 main disciples had expressed time and time again. Even they still didn't completely understand what it was Jesus was trying to get across to them when he said, look, you know, the Messiah's got to suffer and die. And so... we see that they were hoping for the redemption of Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. I mean, they're almost there. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You know, and they're talking about, hey, this is the third day, and there they are walking home and discussing it. When they did not find his body, Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. So they were probably there as Mary Magdalene came back. They said astonished us. They had heard the report. Evidently, they knew that it was John and Peter who went running back. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He was missing. We don't know. We're nonplussed. We don't know where this is going. We don't understand what's going on. And you know, I read this and I think Jesus could have said, yes, I know all about it. In fact, I'm the one that it happened to. I know probably better than you exactly what has happened. In fact, I'm the one that has been telling you all along that this was going to happen. Instead, he gently asked them, what things? Why don't you talk to me about it? What's bothering you? Just lay it on me. What things is it that has you so down? And I like that Jesus asked that. Practically in the sanctuary this morning, listen, there are brothers and sisters that have some real fears today. Some who have lost a loved one recently. Maybe lost a job, struggling to find work. Don't know how they're going to pay the bills. Maybe there's problems at work, struggles with family members. Maybe you're having doubts that Jesus even cares for you or about you. And maybe it's not what you signed up for, and you're on the road to Emmaus this morning, wondering if Jesus is for real, if he really loves you and cares about you. Does he know you're hurting? Can he care about you? You see, he cared about these two seeming nobodies enough to join them on their journey as they talked about him and tried to make sense of what really happened, what was going on. Cleopas and that other guy, you know? And maybe you feel like that other guy this morning. Not important. Jesus wants you to know how important you are to him. And he's listening. Maybe your eyes have been restrained to see and know. Listen, he's even here with us. You notice that he was there with them, but their eyes were restrained. They weren't completely understanding what was going on and what had been taught them, what they had been taught. And just as he wants to know what was bothering them, he wants to know what's bothering you this morning. What are your doubts? What are your fears? What are you struggling with? There are two guys walking on a road talking about him, and there he appears. And Jesus says, remember, in, I believe it was Matthew, where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. And he proves it on the road to Emmaus with two seeming nobodies. It doesn't even matter to them that he already knew what was going on in their hearts, what they were struggling with. And it shouldn't matter to you this morning either. You just have to tell him. And he might be asking you those questions even right now as he searches your heart and asks, you know, the reality of it is Jesus loves each and every one of us. And so, verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but not smoking the kind you're thinking of. But they were not slow of mind. You notice that? He doesn't say, hey, look, you know, your head's a little bit messed up. You've got, your thinking is wrong. They had the basic idea. They were trying to share it with them. It was not they were slow of mind. The issue was not about what they knew or did not know. Jesus said, you're slow of heart. You know it, but you don't believe it, is what he was saying to them. Pascal said this, human knowledge must be understood to be believed, but divine knowledge must be believed to be understood. And they just were at that point of unbelief. Basically, Jesus is gently rebuking these two disciples for their unbelief as they walk to the road to Emmaus. And notice what he does. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, it happened just as you were told, and he's about ready to take them on a scriptural journey, just as they were on their own journey there on that road, that the Christ must suffer and die and rise again to enter into his glory. And notice what Jesus does. He does not put them down. He doesn't deride them. He doesn't call you knuckleheads and, you know, you've heard, you know, what happened. I've told you what happened. He doesn't deride them. He doesn't put them down. He just teaches them. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he starts to build their faith and to repair their unbelief. And it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that word expounded means allowing the text to speak for itself. And so Jesus starts to take them through the scriptures. The Bible study of Bible studies is about to begin. Imagine this. The Word of God, let me get this right, but hearing the Word of God, taught by the Word of God, about the Word of God, is where they were at right then. And one day, hopefully, you know, I understand we're all going to stand before Jesus and be in awe, but Cleopas is, or the other guy, I want to meet them and see what that was like, being given the greatest Bible study ever given, known to mankind. And so he starts to teach them from the scriptures. And this is outstanding because he begins at Moses and goes through the prophets. Remember, the New Testament is just unfolding. The Gospels haven't been written yet. Paul is still being raised to torture the church, and he hasn't had his Damascus Road experience yet. But we're on the road to Emmaus with these two guys, and Jesus starts teaching them. But we're privileged to have that model, that example for us today. You know, it's what we do here at Calvary Chapel, teaching from Genesis to Revelation, the full counsel of God. That's what Jesus is doing for them. And so he models for his church that which we are to do, and he goes back to the very beginning. He may have started in Genesis 3:15. Where it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It might be that he started telling them about the story of Abraham. Remember when God had come to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to go to the mount called Moriah, and there offer Isaac as a sacrifice to me. And it says they got to the mountain, and they got wood together and the knife and the fire, and they began to climb the mountain together. And Isaac looked and said, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have the knife. But he said, Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice, for the offering? And Abraham replied, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. What a picture. The Lord will provide himself the lamb. In Egypt, as the children of Israel were preparing to leave, God ordered them to sacrifice a lamb. And then they were to take the blood from the lamb, and they were to put it at the base of the doorway, and they were to take the blood, and they were to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And God said that every home that I see the blood on, it was over those homes that he would pass over. The angel of death would not visit those homes. Or maybe he took them through Exodus. Remember, as they were going through the wilderness, the children of Israel, constantly complaining. And they came to a place where the waters were bitter. It was a place called Marah. And they were ordered, or actually Moses, after he prayed, he said, go take that tree and throw it into the bitter waters, and it will make it sweet. You see, it was Jesus that made the way for our bitterness to become sweet. The rock in the wilderness that provided living water to the children of Israel in Exodus spoke of Jesus Christ. Remember the commander of the army of the Lord in Joshua who gave him the victory over Jericho. He is the kindred redeemer of the book of Ruth. Job, in the oldest book in the Bible, said this in chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." I wonder if he started talking about Job and how Job had looked forward to his coming. He's the suffering Savior of Psalm 22. He's the Lord and Good Shepherd of Psalm 23. He is the wisdom of the Proverbs and the lover of his bride in the Song of Solomon. And then it says from the prophets, Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 7 says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." All of Isaiah 53 is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Daniel 9:26, the first part says, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." And Micah 5, starting at verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." Maybe he explained that it was him that came out of that little town of Bethlehem and walked them through that. Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Is probably just a glimpse of what they got for 3 hours on that road. Just a glimpse. But he was the one that all of those things were written about. And it says in verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated," he acted as if he would have gone further, that he was just going to continue on. But he was waiting for exactly what happened next. They constrained him, it says, "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Poof, he comes in, and when their eyes are open, he's gone. "And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" While the disciples were walking and discussing the events that took place, their hearts, you know, we don't know about these two guys. Certainly there was something about Jesus that attracted them, that lit a spark in their heart. Maybe it was the truth that he proclaimed. It was the great works that he did. But these men had chosen to follow Jesus Christ. There was something that was aflame in their heart. Yet their hearts, as Jesus found them on the road to Emmaus, were starting to smolder. Things were really bleak and seemingly hopeless to these two men. The fire that was once ignited when they heard Jesus and decided to follow him was becoming a flicker. Scripture says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering flax he will not quench. And as Jesus walked with these two men and he shared the scriptures about himself, he was fanning that little smoldering spark. He was fanning it back into a flame. And we see here that as their eyes were open, their hearts burned. And as his church, we should desire to have a heart that's on fire for him. To be like Jeremiah, remember, who even, he tried to restrain the word of God. He had had enough. Everywhere he went, he got beat up. Every time he tried to share the word of God, he's thrown in a cistern, he's thrown in a prison, they want to kill him, and he just finally says, I've had it, I'm shutting my mouth, and I'm never saying another word. And it said he tried it, but when he tried to restrain the word of God, it burned inside of him until he couldn't keep his mouth shut anymore. It just burned inside of him, the word of God. In order for the church to remain on fire, we need to be into what Jesus is into, to have a genuine walk with God. And as I look at this story, I'm amazed at the examples that he has given us. You see, Jesus is into fellowship. Jesus wants to be with people who like to talk about him, to get together and have a conversation about what Jesus is doing and to grow in the knowledge of who he is. It's called koinonia. That's fellowship. And our fellowship is to have Jesus at the center of it. True fellowship is a man and a woman, or men and, or women getting together and talking about Jesus Christ. And on the road to Emmaus, lo and behold, are two guys talking about Jesus. And Jesus is there and starts spurring them on to talk about what it is that was bothering them. Secondly, Jesus is into prayer. Not only is he into those who like to talk about him, he's into those who like to talk to him. To be in fellowship with him, he wants to know our fears, he wants to know our doubts, he wants to know our struggles, he wants to know the things that bring us joy. He wants to know the things that excite us. You see, he wants to hear from his children, he wants to hear from his church. Jesus is into that. Thirdly, Jesus is into the scriptures. It is from him and about him and of him and to him all things are through. Scripture is very clear that the volumes of this book are about Jesus Christ. If Jesus found it important enough to take those two disciples to the scripture and take them systematically through the scripture, from Moses, and it was Moses that wrote the first five books, that's why it says Moses, starting in Genesis, through all of the prophets, if it's that important to him to take two men on a road to Emmaus through the scriptures, then it should be the priority of his church. And fourthly, we find him breaking bread. And it's certainly the importance of communion, our communion with him, recognizing what Jesus Christ did for us. But there is something personal about the breaking of bread, especially in that culture. As Jesus broke bread, he was actually hosting them. And the understanding that Jesus even has the command, had left for us to have communion with him, to recognize and remember the body that he sacrificed and the blood that he shed. And it's to be shared as a body of believers, not just individually. That phrase, our heart burns within us, means they were of one heart. And they were of one heart because of what Jesus was involved with in their life and in their walk on the road to Emmaus. And isn't it interesting that what we see Jesus involved in, even on that road, is the very thing that the church, we're told in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's what Jesus is into. And my hope and my continued prayer is that this fellowship will be a place where Jesus wants to be, where he wants to be involved. We're about to take communion together. And as the youth, today's Youth Serve Sunday, I believe that they're going to be passing it out. And if the Lord's been talking to you this morning, maybe there are some things that you just didn't feel were worth taking to him, or you didn't think that he wanted to hear. He wants to hear your heart this morning. He's into prayer. He's into you telling him what's going on in your life. And we need to make sure that as we come to this table and recognize the body that he sacrificed and the blood that he shed, that we don't do it in a manner that's unworthy of what he has given to us. And so this is a time of introspection. Maybe some of us just need that spark fanned again as the Lord speaks into our hearts and speaks into our lives to have that fire. We're going to get a little ahead of myself, but it says, after that they rose up, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11. They were excited. They wanted to go tell other people, and then they found out that he was appearing to everybody. But they got up and they started telling others. It caused an excitement. Is Jesus alive in your life? And so as they play and as we prepare for communion, let's go before him individually before we go before him corporately and see what he's saying to our own hearts this morning.